Our reading today is from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. This is what Isaiah of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountains of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord.
Will evangelism ever work? Ever asked that question? I remember when I was at Oxford, friends of mine at Hertford College put on an evangelistic event, and nobody came. Nobody came. They put in all that effort, and nobody came. We've put on events here which haven't been a massive success. So, will evangelism ever work? Perhaps you try and talk to your family at home. Perhaps you try and talk about Jesus in work. Perhaps in parties you go around and try and strike up conversations with non-Christians. These are all important things to do. They're non-negotiable for us. However, how do you know you're not wasting your time? Well, there is a day coming when, verse 3, many peoples will come. Many peoples will come. When is the day on which many peoples will come? It's today. Today is the day of grace. Today, between Christ's resurrection and Christ's future return, this is the day in which many peoples will come to Christ. And around the world, that is exactly what is happening. 100 years ago, Wales was that country in which many were coming to Christ. Missionaries from Wales went all over the world. In particular, they went to Korea. And there's been an amazing revival in South Korea. And now there are so many Korean Christians that they're sending missionaries back to Wales, from where they first heard the gospel. In fact, the Korean church has invested big money in the theological college in South Wales, where Tom Holland works, one of the founders of this church. And that story could be repeated many times. In the last 60 years, there's been a major revival in China. China will soon overtake the US as the most Christian nation on earth. There's been revival in parts of Africa, parts of South America. Many people are being converted in the Muslim world. Yes, verse 3 is being fulfilled. Many peoples are coming to Christ. And our society? Well, we had our revivals, the 16th century Reformation, Puritanism in the 17th century, Methodism in the 18th century, great strength amongst evangelicals in the 19th century. Think of how Spurgeon became a household name. God has blessed us immensely in the past. Will he do it again? God is sovereign. He knows what his plans are for the nations. But certainly, where the gospel is being preached in the power of the Spirit, and church is being done in a way which communicates with the 21st century, people are being converted. You've only got to look at a swathe of flourishing churches across London to see that that's true. We're not living in a time of revival. We should pray for revival. But in the meantime, we should work at evangelism, sharing the gospel. For me, when one person becomes a Christian, all of the hassle of church leadership is completely worth it. But more than that, we know that there's rejoicing in heaven. The Trinity rejoices when one sinner repents. So today's passage is very good news. We live in the age of the Spirit. We live in the day of grace. Many will come and be saved. This was great news in Isaiah's day. Chapters 1 to 39 predominantly are about judgment. God's people are in sin. Isaiah is a preacher of judgment. It's grim reading. In chapter 6, Isaiah learns that his preaching ministry will be ineffective in persuading people. But through it all, God is at work, saving a people for himself. And this is our hope this morning. We do our work. We do our evangelism. We do our best. But ultimately, it all depends on God. And in the era in which we live, many will come and be saved. God's mountain will be the chief mountain. Many people will come to God's mountain. Christ's rule will establish world peace. Firstly, then, God's mountain will be the chief mountain. Verses 1 and 2. I have to be honest, when I first moved to North Harts, I was rather homesick. One of the many things I missed about Wales was the mountains. In Bridgend, where I come from, there aren't mountains, but there are large hills to the north of the town. And if you travel north, you very quickly come to very mountainous terrain, the foothills of the Brecon Beacons. And if I was stressed, often I would go up into the mountains. Problems feel less significant from the perspective of a high mountain. They're almost spiritual places. People talk about feeling closer to God in the garden. The pagan religions of Isaiah's day felt closer to God on a mountain. I suppose the argument was that God is up there, and if I go up a mountain, I'm nearer to him. So the pagan religions had shrines at high places. And God says, you don't need the high places of the immoral fertility religions. You need my mountain. Verse 1, this is Isaiah's vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 2, in the last days. This is the phrase the New Testament picks up. It means the period between Christ's resurrection and Christ's return. It means the age of the Spirit, the age in which people come to know Christ personally. and his Spirit is put within them. The period inaugurated by Pentecost. It means the day of grace, the day of opportunity, the day when you can hear the gospel and be saved. In that day, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. Yes, Chris Jenkins, you think it's marvellous to drive over the Bulch and the Rhugos Mountains in South Wales. Yes, you find that helpful, restorative. Yes, you Canaanites, you have your high places where you think you're closer to God. But there is another mountain. And this is the mountain you must climb. It's the mountain of the Lord's temple. This is chief among the mountains. This is the mountain where you will find peace. This is the mountain where you will find God. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Jerusalem, of course, was built on a mountain, Mount Zion. It's referred to in verse 3. Is the fulfillment of these verses and of the parallel passage in Micah that we need to gain control of Jerusalem and establish Jerusalem as a center of world Christianity? Is the fulfillment of these verses that Christ will return and literally reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, as in Revelation 20. I don't think so. The answer is that these verses are symbolic. There will not be an actual mountain that people climb to get nearer to God. Rather, this mountain represents coming to Christ. All nations will stream to it. So here we have a stream flowing uphill. This is obviously symbolic language. This is not to be taken literally. No. When the gospel is preached throughout the world, all nations will stream to Christ. And when the full number of the Gentiles comes in, then Christ will return. Secondly, many people will come to God's mountain. Verse 3, many peoples will come and say, the work of world evangelism is going to be a success. Becker's great-grandfather was one of the first missionaries into Rwanda. When they went there in the 1920s, there were no national Christians. By the time he retired, tens of thousands had been converted. A friend of mine is a missionary to Turkey. When he went there 25 years ago, there were virtually no Christians. Now, thousands have been converted. This prophecy is being fulfilled in our day. Many peoples are coming to Christ. They are saying, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. In Isaiah's day, you would literally climb the hill to worship God in the temple. Today, you can worship God in the valley. You can worship God at home. We live in the age of the Spirit. We are post-Pentecost believers. we have the Spirit in us and with us. We don't need to go to a temple and to be represented to God by a priesthood. No. To go up the mountain of the Lord means to open your Bible, to have a quiet time, to pray, to go to church, to go to a Christian meeting, to go to a conference. To go to the house of God means to meet with his people. It doesn't mean to enter a holy building. There are no holy buildings. God makes people holy, not things. But many will say, come, let's go to God. Let's respond to the gospel. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. What a wonderful aspiration. How will God teach us his ways? Well, number one, have a quiet time. Read your Bible every day. I use Explore Notes. They're very good. They get you to read a chunk from the Bible, and they get you to think about how it applies to your life. Make sure you attend a church where the Bible is faithfully taught. If you're not being taught the Bible, you're not in the right church. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. If you're not learning his ways, you will not walk in his path. Go to a Bible study group. Go to Christian conferences if you can. Teaching is what we need. We walk in God's paths when we are taught God's ways. Verse 3, the law will go out from Zion. The law is a summary term for God's word. The law is a particular part of God's word, but all of God's word is his law to us. So the psalmist says, open my eyes, that I may see wonderful things in your law. So the law comes to represent the whole of God's word. Now, have you ever prayed that prayer? Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. This is very important. We only see things in God's word, in God's law, when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. We have to pray. We have to ask God to open our eyes by his Spirit, to open our ears, to soften our hearts. We have to ask for this. When I was a child, we used to sing a song, open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. This is very important. We must pray it for ourselves. And we must pray it for our friends who don't know Jesus yet. Pray that God will open their eyes if they don't know Jesus. If they don't know Jesus, they're spiritually blind. Ask God to send the Holy Spirit to open them up to the gospel. Because many peoples will come to God's mountain. Verse 3, the word of the Lord will go out from Jerusalem. Philip Yancey writes, "I don't know what comes to mind when you hear the word fat, but I have a good idea. In America, fat is nearly always a dirty word. We spend billions of dollars on pills, diet books, and exercise machines to help us lose excess fat. I hadn't heard a good word about fat in years until I met Dr. Paul Brand. Fat is absolutely gorgeous, says Brand, a medical doctor who's worked with lepers in India. When I perform surgery, I marvel at the shimmering, lush layers of fat that spread apart as I open up the body. Those cells insulate against cold, provide protection for the valuable organs underneath, and give a firm, healthy appearance to the whole body. But those are just side benefits. The real value of fat is as a storehouse. Locked in those fat cells are the treasures of the human body. When I run or work or expend any energy, fat cells make that possible. They act as banker cells. It's absolutely beautiful to observe the cooperation among those cells." Well, do you know, the word evangelism is a bit like the word fat. We think of fat as a bad thing. We think of evangelism as a bad thing. We feel guilty about evangelism. We feel pressurized. But evangelism is a wonderful thing, just as fat is a wonderful thing. The truth is, the word of the Lord is going out from Jerusalem. God's word is going out all around the world. On a Sunday morning, I find it so exciting when I think about the fact that all around the world, the gospel will be preached. And as you try and talk to your family member or your friend or your colleague, remember, the word of the Lord is going out from Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is carrying the word of God home to people's hearts, to men and women, boys and girls, all around the world. And just sometimes, when we open our mouths and speak about Christ, we coincide with the work of the Holy Spirit. There's one couple at Christchurch. I met them in North Wales. And it just so happened, my meeting them coincided with what the Holy Spirit was doing. He had engineered that meeting. And today, they're committed Christians serving God in the church. Evangelism is so exciting. You just never know when that's going to happen. And that brings us to our final point. Christ's rule will establish world peace. Verses 4 and 5. It's not just that individual lives get changed. The whole society changes when people become Christians. In 1904, when revival came to Wales, the magistrates became unemployed because there was no crime in certain towns. The pit ponies no longer understood their masters because their masters became Christians and no longer swore. It's true. And conversely, As we've rejected Christ as a society, families have broken down, crime has increased, alcohol abuse has increased, drug abuse, and so we could go on. Our society needs the gospel. And this matters because, verse 4, Christ is going to return. And he's going to judge the world. He will establish justice. We must be ready for that day. And in Christ's kingdom, after he returns to earth, there will be no injustice. There will be no war. Nations will beat their swords into plowshares. My Uncle Russell is an interesting character. He has a successful business, but for fun, he likes to play at farming. And he's got some animals, and he's got an amazing collection of old-fashioned farm machinery. He could tell you, plowshares and pruning hooks will not win a war. Only those in no danger of war would beat their spears into pruning hooks. There will be no war. Christ will establish peace on earth. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. What a wonderful day that will be, to live under the rule of Christ, submitting to him, enjoying his rule. That's how it will be for those of us who know him. We must share the gospel with those who don't know him yet, because they need to be saved. They need to be saved from hell for this picture of heaven in verse 4. For the new creation. And as individuals are saved, society as a whole changes. Verse 5, come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come. Come, O house of Jacob. That's us. Come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Don't you want to? Don't you want to walk in the light of the Lord? Will you join me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great privilege of serving you. Especially today, we thank you for the privilege of serving you by sharing the gospel with others. Thank you that in this day of grace, day of opportunity, this age of the Spirit, thank you that many people are coming to Christ as the Holy Spirit carries the word home to their hearts. And thank you, Father, that from time to time, often, we coincide with the work of the Spirit as we share the gospel with others. Thank you for those you've saved here in recent years. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, and we pray that you would give us the boldness, the tact, and the love to serve our fellow people by sharing Christ with them. In whose name we pray. Amen.